Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. It would be hard to turn on the news nowadays. I know it's hard for me to turn on the news or read a news report or open a paper or look at any of that stuff and not be aware of the current social and political climate that's going on in our city, in our nation, in our world at large. I try to be very specifically apolitical and stay out of things that are charged as a pastor and as a church, but there are just some things that I think the church needs to speak into, that the church needs to have a place to be able to pray about, and something to pray about on this. You know, I turn on the TV or we see the news, and there are people, just everywhere carrying signs and displaying banners and saying this is what we believe in, this is what we're for in this, and I hear it, and I know that there's a voice that needs to be heard in that. And I think that we as a people of God have a responsibility to pray for, to seek, to do what we can. I mean, Jesus looked at the world he came into, and he recognized that there were some things that were happening that weren't right. And he sought to reconcile. He sought to restore. And as I want to start kind of a strange way for a sermon, but I feel it very heavy on my heart that I want to pray for our world, for our country, for our city, for our people. Okay. I kind of thought about this morning a lot, and I was just in the spirit praying about this morning. And I felt like God put four things on my heart that I want us to pray for as a church. And I'm going to lead the prayer here, and I'm just going to pray. I'm not asking for you guys to pray, but I do ask that you would join me in prayer, and that you would later, you know, pray on your own as well. The four things were healing, restoration, value, and clarity. Those are the four things that I just felt like God was weighing. So I want to pray through these things, and just to start us off. So, Lord God, I pray for the people who are hurting, the people who are suffering, people whose hearts are torn, people who are in anxious ways, who are filled with all of this confusion and upheaval in their lives and in society and in their families. And Lord, I pray for healing. It's what you came to earth, Lord, and you demonstrated was healing. And it wasn't always just physical healing. It was spiritual healing and mental healing and just restoration, Lord, of your people. Lord, restoration of the world. Lord, restoration between families and between friends and between colleagues and between brothers and sisters, and just restoration, Lord, of a people. A people joined in worship, a people joined in love of in one another, Lord, in society. Lord, our world right now is so divided. There's so much anger and anxiety and frustration. Lord, I pray that you would bring into these conversations clarity, Lord, that above agreement, Lord, whether or not there's always has to be agreement, that there's clarity, that we are hearing one another. We have ears to hear. So many times, Lord, when you would speak to the people, you would tell them something and you would say, just listen, those who have ears, let them hear. Lord, may we have ears to hear one another. Through that, may there be healing. May we recognize that there are people who are feeling devalued, who are feeling less than. And Lord, I pray that no person should ever feel that. No person should ever feel that they are less than any other person. Lord, we are all one citizenship under heaven. We are all one body of believers. We are all one people. Lord, your word says that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. Lord, we are all, we all are in the same place together. Not one of us should be proud or prideful of anything that we have. Lord, Paul says at the end of his letter to the Galatians, he says, if I'm going to boast of one thing, it's the cross of Christ. Lord, may we have pride in nothing in ourselves, but only pride in you. Lord, I ask you to just do what you do. Knit together our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to heal as a nation and as a people. Restore us. Lord, I just pray for the leadership in our country. I pray for those in authority. I pray for those who are hurting. Lord, may we come to just a place where you reign. God, where you reign supreme in our hearts and our lives. Lord, heal our nation and our hearts. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. I would just encourage you, wherever you fall in all of this discussion, in all of this place, please don't stop praying. I was going to say it at the end, but it's a phrase that just popped into my head today, and I was going to say it at the end. I'll say it now. I'll probably repeat it later. That wherever we fall on one side or the other of this, there's no argument about the fact that there's people who are hurting. And hurt needs healing. That's what Jesus was about, right? I mean, Jesus was about healing. He was about healing those who were hurting, those who felt marginalized, those who were not being treated fairly. Wherever we fall, it doesn't matter. And I'm not going to turn this into any political discussion because it's not about that. It's about that there's real people that are really hurting, and we really need to be praying for healing. So I do want to talk today a little from that perspective, because I feel like that was the message that God had put on my heart for this week. And it connected in a very interesting, unusual way, the way that God a lot of times does that, where he pulls from different places and kind of pulls it all together. And so, you know, I was reading this week in a passage of scripture. I think I told you that I'm going through a season right now where I'm not reading straight through the Bible. I sometimes do that, and other times I let God kind of lead me each time through different parts of the Bible. And this week I was reading through the book of Isaiah through a specific chapter, and I ran across a phrase in Isaiah that I had never read before. And that doesn't happen too terribly often, and I recognize I'm reading a specific translation here, the New Century Version. And I ran across a scripture passage that I had never read before. And the phrase was God's battle flag. And I want to preface it. This chapter, it's in Isaiah 31. It's right at the end of that chapter. It's a very short chapter. And I want to just give you kind of an overview of what God says in this chapter, because I want you to hear kind of how these things, in my mind at least, seem to fit together. The beginning of chapter 31, Isaiah is relaying God's words, and he says how terrible it will be for those who go down to Egypt to get help. They think that horses are going to save them. They think that chariots and many strong horsemen will save them, but they don't trust God. They don't trust in the Holy One of Israel or even ask the Lord for help. But he is wise. He doesn't change his warnings. I'm going to skip ahead a little. He says, when a lion or a lion's cub kills an animal to eat, it stands over the animal and it roars, and a band of shepherds may be assembled against it. But the lion won't be afraid of their yelling, and he won't be upset by their noise. So it is with the Lord all-powerful, that when he comes down to fight on Mount Zion on his holy hill, he'll defend Jerusalem like birds flying over their nest. He will defend it. He will save it. He will pass over Jerusalem. You children of Israel, come back to the Lord. The time is coming when you'll stop worshiping idols, which you sinned by making. And then he talks about this country that's fighting against Israel, which is the Assyrians. Now, I don't know where you are in your life right now. I don't know what it is that feels like maybe it's fighting against you. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's anxiety from all that's going on. Maybe it's separation from people. Maybe it's hurt for one another. I don't know what it is. All I know is that we fight a battle against a real enemy in our lives who does not want us to feel peaceful, who does not want us to feel love for one another, who does not want us to feel like we can stand still, who wants us to be fearful, who wants us to stand there, who wants us to look in every other direction except to God for our hope. We fight a real enemy that really wants that. And Isaiah here is speaking what God is saying, and he says the Assyrians will be defeated by a sword. Okay, just substitute Assyrians for whatever you're feeling in your heart. Well, not they'll be defeated, but not by the sword of a person. Assyria will run away from the sword of God. They will panic. Their protection will be destroyed. Their commanders will be terrified. And here's the phrase, when they see God's battle flag. Historically, in these times, battle flag, it might be better phrased as like a banner or a pennant. And it was something that armies would hold. They would hold up to display the side that they were on, that this is why we're out here. And it gave them a foundation place. You know, when you were in the midst of chaos, when they were in the midst of battle and you would get all turned around and confused, you could look up and you could see that banner and you would say, there's my place. That's my people who I'm for. That's what I'm fighting for. That's the person I'm on the side of. And it says here that when the enemy would see God's battle flag, they would be terrified. This battle flag identified the forces. And it says that the enemy is going to recognize. It doesn't say that word, but that's what he's saying, right? When they see it, they'll be terrified. When they recognize that it's the Lord's battle flag, when they recognize it's the Lord's banner, they realize that they have no chance. And it got me thinking, what banner are we holding up in our lives? What are we displaying to others? What flag are we flying? I see the people that are out in the streets protesting and there is such a boldness of their message. There is such a confidence and a strength of conviction, right? And a pride to say, we are standing up against this, right? And I just wonder, what if we as believers, what if we displayed that same boldness? What if we had that same confidence to stand up and not be afraid to go out and declare Right? What if we had that same strength of conviction, that same pride in the good news that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel? What if we preached it with that kind of a pride, that kind of proudness of God and Jesus and what he did for us? I said it earlier, you know, Paul at the end of the message to the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, he writes this phrase. Let me turn there. He says in chapter 6, verse 14, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is my only reason for bragging. He says, and I think about Jesus' words. He says to the people, he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. I mean, how do you carry a cross? You don't carry a cross in like a hidden way where people can't see it. I mean, when you're carrying a cross, it's a visible thing. Not only is it a visible thing, but it marks you. You're seen, you're identified a certain way. And Paul goes on to say, through the cross of Christ, I want you to hear this is strong words, my world is crucified. Through the cross of Christ, my world was crucified and I died to the world. And he says it's not important if you're on this side or that side. The important thing is being the new people that God has made. That message proclaimed with boldness, with confidence, with a strength of conviction, with a message that says this needs to be heard. People need to hear this. What would it look like? What would it look like if we as believers did that? We've been for the last number of weeks in a series in the book of Acts. And we came last week to the point where the Holy Spirit comes. And we talked about the reason that the Holy Spirit comes, why he comes and how he moves and how that can look different at different times. But I want to show you, what would it look like if we had boldness and confidence? I want to look at a specific person, kind of do a visual of this person. It's somebody we know well, Peter. If you look with me in Acts chapter 2, Peter, after the Holy Spirit comes and they all gather around, it says in chapter 2, verse 14, that Peter stood up with the 11 other apostles, and he declared in a loud voice. You hear what he's saying? This is what I believe in. This is a message I need you to hear. Right? He stands up with this loud voice, and it doesn't stop there. If you go to the next chapter, in chapter 3, Peter and John have spoken to and through the name of Jesus have healed a crippled man that was in front of the temple. And it says in chapter 3:11, the man is holding on to Peter and John, and all the people are amazed, and they run out to them, and Peter sees them, and he says, this is what I believe in. This is what you need to hear. And he proclaims again the good news of Jesus for all the people, and lives are radically changed. People are transformed by the message of Jesus, by the good news. And it doesn't stop there, because then, because of this, they're pulled before the council. And in chapter 4, there's a passage where it says in verse 8, it says they ask him, you know, by what power or authority are you guys doing these things? And Peter, it says in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, this is what I believe in. This is a message I need you to hear. Right? Do you think anyone doesn't recognize what side Peter's on? Do you think it's vague that anybody's confused? I wonder if Peter's for Jesus or if Peter's for the world. I wonder where Peter falls. Do you think that's confusing for anyone? No. No, in fact, it's so obvious that even the council against them sees it. Listen to what it says in verse 13. The leaders saw what? They recognized that Peter and John were not afraid to speak, number one, right? They're bold. They have a strength of conviction. They're not afraid to speak. And they understood that these men had no special training or education, so now they're amazed. And then this is the part I want you to hear. Then they realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. How did they know? It's obvious. Whose side were they on? It was clear. Right? They had the strength of their conviction and under the power of the Holy Spirit were declaring mightily, this is what I believe in. This is a message you need to hear. And they weren't afraid to say it. They weren't afraid to be loud about it. And they weren't afraid to get in front of the people and declare it. And it didn't matter if it meant that their lives were threatened. And it didn't matter if it meant that people were going to notice them and identify them one way or another. They didn't care. Why? Because they were not going to be ashamed of the gospel. They were not going to be afraid to stand up and boldly declare. What banner are we holding up? What flag are we flying in our lives? I mean, if it's our own status that we're holding up, if it's our own position, it's our own accomplishments or our own pride, I think instead of it being a banner that we hold up, I think it becomes more like a target. And I think the enemy just looks at it and goes, gotcha. But if it's the Lord's banner, I think they flee, right? We need to be easily identified today as fighting for God, for what's right. Standing up for what the Spirit is convicting of us of in our hearts, declaring boldly, this is what I believe in. This is what you need to hear. Right? They were not ashamed. They were not going to remain silent. Did it mean it put them in danger? You betcha. Did it mean it put them in uncomfortable situations? Yep. Did it mean that it brought them and marked them permanently in the society? You got it. Paul says, my life has been crucified. I want you to notice a passage. I want you to hear a passage from, not from Paul, not from Peter, but from Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 9, starting around verse 23, he's been talking to the people, and he says to all of them, it says, and it, from all intents and purposes in this passage, it seems like he's talking to about 5,000 people or so. He said, so, you know, that's a nice sized crowd. He's talking to them and he says, if people want to follow me, they have to give up the things that they want. They have to be willing to give up their lives daily. Maybe in your translation, it might say they must have to pick up their cross daily and follow me. Those who want to save their lives will lose it. But those who lose their lives for my sake will find true life. Do you hear Paul's words echo Jesus' words? My life has been crucified on the cross of Christ. My world has been crucified. Jesus goes on to say it's worthless to have the whole world if you lose your soul. And then he says something really hard. He says, if people are ashamed of me and my teaching, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his glory and with the glory of the Father and the holy angels. That's a hard saying. I have a book behind me. Somebody gave me called the I don't know if you can see it. You probably can't see the title of it. It's called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. It's by F.F. Bruce. This is a hard saying of Jesus. That little passage there is packed with him. Take up your cross daily. That was unheard of back then. To say, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed. But I thought, what does it mean? What does that mean? Because clearly Peter and others are not ashamed to stand up and with boldness declare. But what does it mean if you're ashamed of me? You know, we're reading it in the English translation, and it's removed by a couple of thousand years and many languages from that. That word, I want to read you what the real definition from the original Greek means. I'm just going to kind of highlight it so it's not too boring. But listen to these words. Misplaced confidence in a big lie. Personally humiliated. Feeling disgrace that comes from wrongly identifying with something or someone. I want you to look at that in context of Jesus' words. Right? What is Jesus saying in that? Saying, if you want to save your life, if you got to pick, if you want to save your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you're going to find it. But if you find it, if you follow me, if you decide to take up your cross and follow me, and people start to look at you and they start to go, you're one of those. You're one of those followers of Jesus. You've got a mark on you. You've got a cross on your shoulder. You're one of them. If they start to say that, if you're suddenly filled with humiliation, if you suddenly feel disgraced because you feel like, oh my goodness, I identified with Jesus. I chose the wrong side. I believed in a big lie, and I was stupid for me to believe in that big lie. If you feel like that, Jesus says you don't have a place with me. He doesn't say if you feel nervous, if you feel awkward, if you feel uncomfortable. It's part of being human. He doesn't say if you're afraid. That's part of it. He says that we're not ashamed that Jesus has radically transformed our hearts and our lives. We are not ashamed of the work that he's done in us. What he says is Jesus wants us to be proudly identified as followers of Christ. Proudly identified. You know, what does it look like to not be ashamed? I mean, I think that's it. The opposite of shame is what? It's pride. Not pride in ourselves. I can do absolutely nothing to save myself. There's no one righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. I can't do anything to save myself. I have no pride or no confidence in myself. I have confidence in him. I have pride in him. Like Paul, if we're going to boast, we boast about the cross. We boast about Jesus and the crucifixion. Right? We're proud of the work God has done in our lives and the work that he's doing. We're proud of the life that God has led us to and the life that he is leading us through. Now, does that mean then if we're going to be proud of Jesus and we're going to not be ashamed that we all need to be evangelists, that we all need to stand up and be able to get out in the streets? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that the Holy Spirit moves according to his purposes. Right? He says there are different ways that the Spirit gifts people, but they're all from the same Spirit. There are all different ways to serve, but they all serve the same Lord. This is in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 6 now. There are different ways that God works through different people, but they're all the same God. God works in all of us, in everything we do. Something from the Spirit can be seen in each person, all for the common good. The person gives one person the ability, or the spirit, I mean, gives one person the ability to speak with wisdom. He gives another person the ability to speak with knowledge. The same spirit gives faith to one person, and to another person, that spirit gives the gift of healing. To another person, he gives to do miracles, and another one prophecy, and on and on and on. What are we hearing here? The spirit moves as he will. Right? Whatever he gives, he does it all for his purposes. Right? And he moves according to his purposes for his goodwill to declare, this is what I need you to hear. This is important. So does being bold, displaying God's flag, holding up his banner in our lives, identifying with Christ mean we have to be outspoken, loud, boastful people? Do we need to be on the street corner carrying a sign for Christ? Do we need a megaphone shouting at people? Maybe. I don't know. Here's what I know. More likely than that, I think, is that it means we have to let God lead us by his Spirit. Right? We have to be empowered. We have to let God empower us to do what he's calling us to do for each one of us, not what he's calling us all in a whole. We all have to do the same thing. What individually is he calling you to do? And then be able to overcome according to his spirit, to overcome fear with faith so that we're able to accomplish what he's calling us to do. Because I got to tell you, if he's calling you to do something, you can't accomplish it on your own. You're not strong enough. I'm sorry to tell you that. You're not going to be able, if you can do it on your own, it's probably not from Jesus. He calls us to do things that we need to rely on him, that we have to trust in him for. He's not calling us to do things where we can boast in ourselves. I want to look at that person of Peter again and a couple of the other people. And I want us to think, you know, Peter, he's proud in those moments and he speaks with boldness and he talks to the people and he evangelizes. But is Peter always preaching like that with boldness? I don't think so. I see some days he's going to the temple. Some days he's talking to the others. Some days they're praying. Right? I mean, I saw Peter, then he walks up to the man and the Holy Spirit fills him and he prays for him to be healed. And he's healed. There's another character in all of this time called Barnabas. Barnabas is talked about as being the encourager. One who uplifted others. I never read one thing about Barnabas going out and being like the evangelist on the street corner and proudly proclaiming. But he's heralded as a person that encouraged the people of God to go out and do what was needed to do. To go out and stand with the people. See, it's not one way. And it needs all people. Right? We're all written and created uniquely. And so God's going to uniquely gift us. The boldness isn't in the how loud you yell. It's not in how big a sign you have. It's not in where you are. It's that you are not ashamed to do what God has told you to do in the moment he told you to do it. That you trust in him and you allow it to go forward in his spirit. That's how we're not ashamed. That's the boldness. It's not the person with the loudest voice wins. Each is clearly displaying in this way God's banner according to the Spirit's leading. And that's what the whole book of Acts is about. In fact, that's the whole rest of the New Testament. It's people being led according to God's Spirit and just seeing what happens. So how do you let people know that you're on the side of Jesus? How do you let people know that you are proud on his side? I'll tell you, it's not as complicated as it might seem. It just means that when we speak to people, we speak according to what the Spirit tells us to say, and not according to our own feelings and our own beliefs in the moment. We're not reactionary with people. God, I've never seen God reactionary in the Bible. Have you ever seen God be reactionary? I've seen him be just, but I've never seen him just react and say something that he later said, I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have said that. No. Neither should we. It means that when we act, just like when we speak, we need to act according to how the Spirit's leading us and not according to how we're feeling in the moment. And it means that we need to demonstrate great love for our brothers and sisters. Great love. We need to live in humility and to exercise forgiveness whenever and wherever it's needed. Right? What does Peter ask Jesus? How many times should we forgive? Jesus says, not seven times, 70 times seven, and don't get hung up on the number. Just means don't stop forgiving, right? So what does living under God's banner look like? If I can sum it up, it looks like with a willingness to be led by the Spirit, to be identified as a follower of Christ. And it means great love. It means doing what Jesus said. Jesus said, this is the command I give you, love one another. By this, what? People will know that you're my disciples. You get it? By that, people will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. You want to be identified as a follower of Jesus? It takes love that we don't have a capacity for outside of him. It takes love that we don't understand. It takes love that only God can display. As it said, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's love I don't understand. But I know that God gives us that capacity and that we're meant to share it and not just hold on to it. So I'm going to close the way I started. We're in a world that needs healing. We're in a world that's hurting. We're in a world that's afflicted mentally, that's afflicted emotionally, that's afflicted spiritually, that's afflicted physically. There's still a COVID-19 virus happening out there. There are still real sicknesses and real worries. Wherever you fall in these places, politically or any of that, it doesn't matter. Because there is no argument that there is hurt out there. And everywhere there is hurt, we as believers have a responsibility to be about healing. That is what Jesus would do. That is what we have to do. Where there's hurt, there needs to be healing. And so I just urge you to pray and keep praying. Never get tired. Don't give up. You may not see a transformation right away. Don't give up. Keep praying. And as far as you can, pray for others. Reach out to others. Be a kind voice. Be a voice of love in our world. So let me pray for you, and then I'm going to turn it over to Nancy as she leads us in our communion time. Lord, now more than ever, we need you. We need your reconciliation. We need your love. We need your light in this situation. We need clarity in our world. Lord, we need a capacity for love that extends far beyond us. We need your mercy and grace upon us. I pray for each one of these. I pray for those that are hearing me today. I pray for those that will hear me in a week, in a month, and in years later, that they would not be ashamed to be led by you and to follow you where you're leading them. Lord, may you just bless them, keep them, make your face to shine down upon them, be gracious to them, and give them peace. For it is in Jesus' heavenly name we pray.